lot of people think a sermon outline is a crutch. It isn't. It's a roadmap. But I'd sure hate to be in this pool without one sometimes. Just like I'd hate to be in a car without a roadmap. Jesus said, when you pray in this fashion, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." The first thing Jesus taught us to pray for is that the kingdom of God would come. And we have looked into the Word of God and seen a description of the character of the people who are going to be in the kingdom of God. And we have seen also the character of the people who are not going to be in the kingdom of God. And we have seen that God had a kingdom people in the nation of Israel, but they rejected kingdom responsibilities and rejected the king. And Jesus said to the Jews that God is going to take the kingdom away from you because you have not borne fruit, and he's going to give it to another group of people who will bear fruit. And I believe this was the church. And that the church today, this church, is made up of kingdom people. It consists of kingdom people. And we have the commission of the king to go into all the world and preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. That we are to, as we looked at one of the parables last week, occupy, that is to be in business, to be busy, to be doing the king's work until the king comes back. And as we think about the kingdom of God, there are oftentimes references to the kingdom of God as it relates to a particular group of people. For instance, the kingdom of God and little children are the kingdom of God and riches. And I think there is some connection there, and I'm going to look at those two particular references this morning. And then tonight we'll look at some of the precepts or the laws or principles that govern the kingdom of God, the operative principles by which the kingdom of God is governed. One of those principles, incidentally, is this: if you have, you'll get more. If you don't have, you'll have taken away from you even that which you have, and it'll be given to someone else. Now that doesn't sound fair. It sounds like if God was fair, he'd give everybody the same thing, and that he would then let all of us protect what we've got. But God said it's not going to be that way. He said some are going to hear, and the people who hear are going to get more, and the people who don't hear are going to have what they've heard taken away from them. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. "And they brought young children to him," that is to Jesus, "that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, 'Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein.' And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and said unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. There seems to be one financial fact that's very consistent with the existence of mankind. That is the fact that the rich seem to get richer and poor seem to get poorer. And Jesus commented on the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15 and verse 11, which Jesus quoted when God was giving the nation of Israel the laws and rules and regulations by which it'd be governed in the kingdom land, in the land of promise. He said, Now you always want to be very careful to do the right thing according to the people who are poverty stricken, to the poor man who is among you. And he indicated, God did when he spoke to Moses and the children of Israel, you'll always have a lot of poor people, so make sure you always treat the poor people right. And then Jesus quoted this when he was here on earth, stating that the poor you will have always with you. So don't ever worry that there won't be any poor people for you to help. In spite of all of the promises that are made in the election years about poverty being a thing of the past, I have lived through all of the so-called days of blessing and goodness that presidents past and present have promised, but I found out that things are just about the way they always were. Wealth is not evil. Wealthy people are oftentimes cursed and confused with wealth, but there's a big difference in wealth and wealthy people. When the apostles listened to Jesus teach them about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, some of them wrote the sayings of Jesus so that all of his people would have access to what the Lord wanted them to do. And the apostle Paul, who had not been in the presence of Jesus but had been with him in a teaching situation, evidently, in the resurrected form, he wrote many warnings to kingdom people. Now, we are kingdom people. That is, we're citizens of heaven. We are God's nation. We're His peculiar people. But that doesn't mean that we've gotten to the point that we are not subject to the temptations of the world and subject to the passions of life. It doesn't mean that at all. And Paul gave one of the sternest warnings that he ever gave to a people when he warned people in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to beware of wealth. Now, I know there are many strong warnings in the Word of God, but some of the strongest ones you'll read anywhere are in the pastoral epistles. Let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy and read Paul's admonition. Now, it's not just to Timothy. It's for you and for me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, we can agree quite readily with all these statements that Paul has made, that, you know, you came into the world naked, and you're going to go out the way you came in. That is, you're not going to take anything out in your hand. You're not going to carry wealth with you. Paul said that's a pretty evident fact. We came in with nothing, and we're going out with nothing. Now, you'll notice he said we can carry nothing out. I think that ought to be a point worthy of our attention. Whatever you take with you, you will have already sent ahead. You can't carry out anything with you. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that is, people who seek after riches, fall into temptation and a snare. Now, this is what Paul said will happen if God's people seek riches. For they that will be rich fall into a temptation, they fall into a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts or desires, which become an ocean, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, Paul qualifies that. The idea that here is a person who wants to be rich, and because of their desire to possess riches, then they are playing with a trap, literally. They're fooling with one of the devil's snares. And Paul said, you be careful, because seeking to have great wealth has a lot of temptations and has a lot of side issues involved with it. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's the literal sense of that verse of Scripture. Not all evil, but all kinds of evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Now here's what Paul said. When a person loves money, and they set their aim on accumulating wealth, it is a snare of Satan. It creates an ocean in which you yourself may be drowned. And because of a covetous attitude toward wealth, notice, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They have erred from the faith. That simply means they have turned away from the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. It's a great temptation for people who make a lot of money to turn away from the people who don't have a lot of money. You may not have noticed it, but I notice it from time to time. People in a church may come to make a great deal of money, and many times they will leave a church where there are not any rich people and gravitate gradually to a church where there are rich people. It happens. I don't know exactly the psychology that's involved in it, but it happens. Now, Paul warned you and me against the pursuit of wealth and the love of money. The Bible tells us it can pierce us through with many sorrows. How did we ever get the idea that rich people were the happiest people? You probably got that idea from television or movies or from stories you've read and heard. It is not a real life truth. And I know we make a lot of jokes about, well, I wish I had enough money to try it for a while. But the Bible that teaches us salvation by grace is the same book that teaches us that wealth has many temptations and sorrows. You better believe it. It's true. And you say, how do you know? Because the Bible tells us so. I haven't experienced wealth. But I know that the Bible is telling us the truth. You know, the idea that we've got to experience everything because before we can become an expert anything on anything is an absurdity. That's why the Bible warns us against certain problems and certain issues, because if we do them, we're going to be hurt. And the Bible warns us, me and you, God's people today, against the pursuit of wealth and the love of money. You have to have a certain degree of knowledge, a certain ability before you can be wealthy. I've heard people talk about someone who had a pet, maybe a dog, and the individual was very wealthy, and they left that dog $1 million, so that dog became a wealthy dog. That's not true. The people who were caring for the dog became wealthy. The dog didn't. Dog can't be wealthy because he doesn't know he possesses it. He doesn't know its power. And if you don't know the power of wealth, then you can't be wealthy. If you're not able to judge what it will do, then you're not able to appreciate the fact. And it takes knowledge and it takes humanness in order for us to know about wealth. If there ever was a human ailment, it's wealth, or the desire for wealth. Now, in these scriptures that I've read, we see that the apostles were people, the disciples were people who had the idea that there was a tremendous advantage in being wealthy. They believed the lie that had been told them over and over again that there was a tremendous advantage in being wealthy. And probably some of you are saying, brother, there is an advantage to being wealthy. There is an advantage when you have a lot of money. Now, Jesus said there wasn't an advantage in possessing money. That it was not advantageous to possess money. Not when it comes to serving God. And this is the concept that the apostles and the disciples had. They said, now a man who has a great deal of wealth has the inside track. He has an advantage. But Jesus said not. In Luke, the 21st chapter, one of the great revelations that Jesus made concerning our relationship to God is made there in the first four verses of Luke 21. Now, Jesus was in the temple, and he looked up and saw the rich casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. There is not an advantage that accrues to us because we have money. And this is the primary reason that you rarely see wealthy people who are contented and who will faithfully and truthfully, diligently, and biblically serve God in the New Testament church. Most people who have some wealth expect that wealth to buy them an advantage. It ought to buy an extra wink from the pastor. It ought to buy an extra visit from the preacher. It ought to buy a little higher stature from the congregation. It ought to buy a few more prayer requests or a few more dedications. It is all to create an advantage. But God says no. And that's probably one of the kingdom principles that we're not quite able to understand and accept. I wasn't altogether joking when I said if you pinned $1,000 bill to your visitor's card, you'd probably get more notice than if you didn't. When I was pastor at First Baptist Church of Cave City one Sunday night, we were taking an offering. A couple had come in and sat down about halfway down on the right side, on my right. They passed the offering plate. And I noticed the people didn't come back in immediately. And I thought maybe they've split with the money. You know, that passes through a man's mind. But I thought on Sunday night, they couldn't even get to Batesville. You know, man be a fool to run off the church's money on what he gets on Sunday night. But after services, they didn't even let me get to the back door where I could shake hands. They said, "Brother Penn, we've got a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" They said, "That man, woman came in, said, I don't know, they gave a $100 bill, put it in the offering plate." I said, "Do you think we ought to go ask them about it?" I said, "Ask them what?" "Well, did he make a mistake? You know, maybe he thought it was a 5 or a 10. What? We better go check." Well, I was opposed to that. Even if he'd made a mistake, I was opposed to it. Let him live with his problem, you know. He made it. Oh, really? Is that, you know, does, you know, the kingdom of God, God's people, God's redeemed people, are we going to say that the bills, the dollar bills, that money doesn't have any influence on us at all, that we pay no attention to it whatsoever? Brother, the facts just won't bear out that statement. We are influenced by money. God isn't. Jesus Christ isn't. The Holy Spirit isn't. And every true disciple of the Son of God who has the heart of Jesus isn't. But most of us are, some way, somehow, tilted by money and by those who possess it. When we read of people in the Middle Ages and earlier who were converted, oftentimes we see them giving away their wealth. Peter Waldo, who was a rich merchant of Lyon, France, finally faced the issue that someday he would have to die. And when he saw his wealth and saw death, he saw that wealth was not going to help him any, so he turned to the Word of God, became a very devout Christian, and gathered a lot of followers unto himself. But he is not known as Peter Waldo and the rich men of Lyon. His place in history is designated as Peter Waldo and the poor men of Lyon, for he gave away all of his wealth. And that's one of the absurdities of the kingdom of heaven, is that money doesn't occupy the primary place in the lives of the people. They're not influenced by it. They're not affected by it. When Jesus spoke one parable, he talked about people of wealth coming in and everyone bowing and scraping and saying, "Sit here in the very best place." Jesus said, "Don't do that." When you see two people coming in, one's poor and one's wealthy, sit the poor man here and let the wealthy man go over there and sit. And this was contradictory to every concept that existed in the world, especially the Jewish world and the Roman world. Some way, somehow, we're not able to accept the story that Jesus spoke, or the truth He spoke, when He said that we're to become as little children. But that's what Jesus said. And that's a real difficult verse of Scripture for the Western mind to accept, because we generally, when we hear the word children, a bunch of spoiled brats pop into our minds, and we think, is that the kingdom of God? You know, you mean that I'm supposed to be with a group of these modern day children who've been spoiled rotten? That's the way the kingdom of heaven is? No, it isn't. Thank God. Jesus said to the people who came to Him and questioned Him, He said, "You need to have the heart of a child. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Now, receive the kingdom of God. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about receiving the news of the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you this. If you were going to tell some people about a kingdom that exists, where there is a great and majestic king and where everything is backwards, where there is a yellow brick road or where there is a Camelot, who are you going to seek out and tell that story to? Now, if you were going to tell a story of a kingdom and of Toto and the lions and King Arthur, you're going to tell a story with characters like this involved in it, of a kingdom, and you pick out some people that are, you know, in the age of maturity, they will laugh in your face. You take a child comes and brings the book with this story in it and says, "Mama, would you read this to me?" Why? He can believe it. He can accept it. Why, he may know that it's a fairy tale, a made-up story, but this intrigues him, and he'll listen to that story. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. Just as little children sit in rapt attention while tales of kingdoms and princes and princesses are told, just as little children sit in rapt attention and believe these details, so if you, when you hear the news of the kingdom of God, do not receive it in the same way, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Try telling the story of the kingdom of God. It's just like trying to convince people that some of the fairy tales that we've heard all of our lives, that they're the truth. Wide-eyed, believing, uncorrupted, eager, submissive, obedient. receptive to believing stories. This is what Jesus said. Now I want to make this statement also. Little children, unless they are taught, will not know the power of wealth. And we talk about a parent who died and left a baby, you know, maybe two parents killed in a car accident, and so this little baby is wealthy. No, he isn't. That little baby isn't wealthy. Because you just give him whatever he needs right there in that crib, and that's what he takes. You know, he doesn't say, you know, you give him his bottle, give him a dry diaper, get him warm. That's all you can give the wealthiest kid in the world. Food and raiment, therewith be content. But now when that kid grows up, then he'll say, bring me my money and put it here in here with me, you know. How much money do I have in the bank? Kids don't care how much money they got in the bank when they're infants. Now they get to knowing about that pretty quick. Because they begin to see in the possession of a bank account power. And literally that's what wealth is. It's power. Brother, money buys a lot of things. Now you take some of the people in our third world countries, they really don't know they're poor until they get to stroll through a store like Walmart. They get to stroll through a store like, you know, Dillard's or Cohen's or Sears. Boy, when you walk through a store, then you know how poor you are. And you know how much money is worth. Because everything's got a price tag on it. Everything's got a price tag on it. And it's hanging off. Or it's stuck on. And you start thinking about, I need $138. I need $522. Because that's the price tag that's on the thing. You don't know you're poverty stricken until you don't have what you've seen money can buy. Now a rich man came to Jesus, and brother, he came the right way. You'll not find any fault in the way this man came to Jesus. He wasn't a kid, okay? Wasn't a little boy. You know, they call him the rich young ruler. It just says that he was rich from his youth, okay? He's gone up now. And the Bible tells us that he came running. That's the right way to come to Jesus, running. He was not embarrassed. He was not ashamed. He came running to Jesus, and he kneeled. And that's the proper position when you're in the presence of God or the Son of God, is to kneel. And the Bible tells us that he came asking. He said, good master, what thing must I do in order to have eternal life or enter into the kingdom of which you're king? What good thing must I do? And the Bible tells us, that Jesus answered him. And he enumerated not all the commandments, but some of them, certainly enough. After he questioned him, said, are you calling me good? Are you saying that I am divine? You know, are you calling me Messiah? You said, good master. Big difference in good master and Messiah. This was evidently just a statement of address, like Mr. So-and-so, or reverend, or bishop, or elder. Good master. That was just a term by which he wanted to address Jesus. And he said, you know the commandments? He said, yes, I've kept the commandments all of my life. Even when I was a little boy, I kept the commandments. You know what? The commandments had created in him arrogance rather than guilt. The commandments are not to instill in us confidence in our abilities, but the commandments were given to instill in people the fact of their inability. But this man took the commandments and said, yes, I have aptly and faithfully kept all of them. They created exactly opposite what they should. They should have created shame and guilt, but they created arrogance. You might have kept the letter, but not the spirit of the laws of God. And people today talk about the Ten Commandments. And there are people walking around all over the United States of America and the world are talking about keeping the commandments. They really believe they've kept the commandments. They haven't committed adultery, but they have lusted after every woman they've ever seen walk down the street. And yet, they've never robbed anyone, but they have coveted every article their neighbor ever possessed. They wanted every car they've ever seen and wanted every stereo that's ever been made. They wanted every television that's ever been manufactured. Oh, we had it stolen. Of course. They're like the rich man. One thing thou lackest. Give up your riches. But in verse 22, the Bible tells us he went away grieved. Now, why wasn't this man saved? We say it's because he's rich. No, you're wrong. It was not because he was rich. Now, when he walked away, it puzzled the disciples. And Jesus said, as he went away, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? And his disciples were astonished. But Jesus said to them, children, how hard is it for them that, what? If you want the key to it, look at verse 23, or verse 24. How hard is it for them that trust in riches? That's a key word. People that trust in riches. You cannot trust riches and trust God. Not for salvation, you can't. Brother, if you're going to be saved, it'll be because you abandon every hope other than Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, well, I'm going to take Jesus and my money. Forget it. You go to hell. I'll take Jesus and my baptism. Forget it. You'll go to hell. I'll take Jesus and my church membership. Forget it. You'll go to hell. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And Jesus gave an illustration of, I think, a camel coming into a very small gate in the walls that were around Jerusalem. And you could get a camel through it, but you'd have to get that camel down on his knees. You'd have to take all of his packs off. And then somebody would have to get in front and just pull, and somebody would have to get behind and push. Rather than a lot of difficulty, you could get a camel through a little hole in the wall. And Jesus said, that's the kind of circumstances it'll take in order for a rich man to get in the kingdom of God. He'll have to get down on his knees, and he'll have to shed all the packs he's got on his back, and it'll be somebody pulling and somebody pushing. You know why? Well, people don't want to give up trusting wealth. I mean, people rather trust money than trust anything else. If they can't get it any other way, we get it by money. And then when Jesus said this, you know, and they were astonished out of measure. Now, they were astonished when he first said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? And then when Jesus explained to them how difficult it would be for a person to enter the kingdom of God who had great wealth, then they were astonished out of measure. And they said, who then can be saved? If a rich man can't be saved, then who can be saved? Brother, if wealth won't do it, what will do it? If the dollar bill won't get it done, what will do it?
God's, and Jesus said, with man it's impossible. Now he's talking about salvation. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's what Jesus meant. You know, a lot of times you hear these radio evangelists, con artists talking about, guy says, well, I wanted to buy, you know, 4 Cadillacs and a 10-room house, but I didn't have any money, but I thought of that scripture. Brother, with man it's impossible, but with God everything's possible. I claim my Cadillacs and my home in the name of Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, he's not talking about Cadillacs and homes. He's talking about salvation. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How hard is it for them that trust in riches and in the kingdom of God?